looking at in his footsteps. As you guys have known, the theme for this year, the topic is in his footsteps. To walk in Jesus' footsteps, what does that mean for you and I individually? To walk in his footsteps, especially when Jesus makes lots of different claims, where he presents places where we follow behind him and the challenges that he gives to us. So today, the challenge is the light of the world. Light of the world. What does Jesus mean when he says he's light of the world? How do we process that? Is it just simply a metaphor, or is there a lot more to it as we work through it? Last week, Helen talked about living water. And so this week, light of the world coming through. So we like to have that thought, light of the world. Thinking about it, processing it. What does it mean for you and I? For Jesus to say he's the light of the world. Let's pray into that. Lord Jesus, the world has never been the same when you entered. When you entered, when you came as yourself in human form, the world has never been the same. There was the world transitioned, something happened. You brought light and life. Out of the darkness, light came. So just as this picture is like a lighthouse, and then we see the stars above, you stand out. What does it mean for me today? What does it mean for me today for you to make that claim? How can it make a difference in my life? I pray, Lord, that now as I try to present what you have, may you speak through me and may our hearts be ready for what you have to show us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a lighthouse is set up on a cliff or on an island. A lighthouse is there to warn of danger. Warn of darkness, warn of things that are going to cause big problems. A lighthouse meant for those in ships that there was a safety there. There was danger around, but the lighthouse was warning that there's also safety here because we've set this up for protection. I think if we can keep that mindset that Jesus as this lighthouse warning us of danger around, but there's also something beautiful about a lighthouse to look at it. And so I'm going to pick up a lot of what Helen spoke on last week because it's happening at exactly the same time. Helen talked about the living water, right? So I'm picking up, as I spoke a few weeks ago about Jesus and the I am statements, there were some absolutes and there were some metaphorical ones. And so the ones that, if you remember the drama, it was quite dramatic. We had the bread of life. We had the light, the gate, good, the shepherd, the resurrection, the way, and the, some say grapes, and the vine. The seven I am statements. I'm hoping you guys are memorizing them as you're going through and remembering. But in John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's what he's offering here. He says, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. The illumination of life, to see what life is about, to have an understanding, the light of life. I am the light of the world, the light of the world. So let's look at facts of light. It's essential for life, isn't it? We need to have light, either light from the sun or light coming through other things. It's necessary to see things. Who would like to stumble in the dark? We do it sometimes when we can find a light switch. It exposes dangers. Light exposes dangers when we need to see things that are coming up. It makes us healthy. Do you know light helps us be healthy? And we all need sunlight. We need that light as a health for us, but it also brings health to us. And even in the medical system, they're using certain lights to bring health and healing in things. And it makes things grow. All these essential. Light is part and parcel and very essential. So as Helen brought us back to the beginning last week, I'm going to pick up on that again, because the two parts are coming together, the living water and the light. So we read in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. There's darkness over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. So in the beginning was chaos. And God brought light into the chaos, so you could see what was taking place. And the light was good. So we see right at the beginning this bringing the light in. And then we move to Exodus 14, and this is when we have the Israelites leaving Egypt and they're being set free from God, but we know the Egyptians are chasing. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of the Israelites' army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel, throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Notice we've got two sides. There's a dark side and the light side. And God has given favor to the Israelites with the light. And the Israelites went through the sea on the dry ground with the wall of water on their right and on their left. We saw this picture last week. So after the Israelites had moved out of Egypt, gone through the sea, the Red Sea, they come into the desert. They spend 40 years in the desert. This time in the desert, God was feeding them the bread of life, which I talked about a few weeks before. So God's presence was there. And God was saying, as a reminder of your time, as a reminder of your time being through the desert, you need to, once a year, remember it and call it the Feast of Booths. You've heard of this. Helen talked about this last week. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, whichever way you want to call it. And in the Jewish terminology, it's Sukkoth, right? So all this is taking place. The idea was you were to take palm leaves and construct yourself a small dwelling, small building out of palm leaves, and stay in it for a week. And in that week was a time when you were was a time of feasting of the fruits. It was also a time of spending time with God. There was a time of Sabbath in that moment, but it was a special week every year, set apart. Now, I know I'm backing up Helen last week, but the reason I'm saying that is because at exactly the same time that Jesus was calling himself the living water, those who are thirsty come to me, it's also exactly the same time that Jesus says, I am the light. There's a reason they're both there at the same time. So in the dedication of the temple, and this is when Solomon dedicates the temple, this is also the Feast of Tabernacles at this time that Moses is now dedicating the temple, to God. Moses built the tabernacle, which was the tent, and the tent was replaced by the temple, which was like a permanent tent, a giant building. And that's where God was to dwell. So Solomon finally built the temple, and at the temple, it was time to dedicate it. And this is what happens. And it was that time was also the Feast of Tabernacles. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. Are you seeing what's happening? And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." It's really important that we're tying this together, because Jesus' moment, when Jesus claims he is the light, when he makes that claim, it's also Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles, the booths. This is what happened historically. And people would know what happened with Solomon and know what happened with the temple. And so when Jesus claims also the living water, he's also claiming the light. Now, how does this work? Let's go a little bit further. Light of life. Sorry. The new beginnings, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters. The Spirit that separates light from darkness with Genesis and Exodus. Remember and celebrate the festival of the booths and the power and glory, the presence of God. Should be the light there. Now, Sukkoth, the holy temple. When people would come for the festival once a year, it was at the temple. Helen talked last week about them going to get the living water, and the living water was to be poured on the altar. But what happened every night was these huge poles set up, and they had four massive lights on these poles. And it was said that these four poles at the temple was so bright that all of Jerusalem was lit up because of these great lights. And these lights were oil lamps. And so Jesus is making this reference in John in a moment. But this time was the moment when Jesus was calling out, "I am the light of life," when all these lights were coming above the temple. So in John 1, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Jesus coming in the flesh. In John 8, we read this is when Jesus makes this comment. "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' The Pharisees challenged him. 'Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid.' And Jesus answered, 'Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one.'" We just heard John saying Jesus is coming in as the light of life. Jesus is now calling himself the light. Who is he? He's the Word in flesh. the word of life in flesh. The word brings light to life. Then in John 8:21, there's a dispute over him. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. That was that absolute statement. That I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Well, who is he? He's the forgiver of sins. Then again, in John 8:54, Jesus replied, I glorify myself. My glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and yet you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipped away from the temple grounds. Again, making that statement, I am, that absolute statement, and they knew it was such a big statement that they picked up stones to stone him. So who is he? He's the truth revealed. So how does this all come together? I know I've thrown a whole bunch of verses and you're sort of thinking, where is he going with all this? I get that. That's fair enough. Only because John 8 is such a huge passage. I'm trying to pull pieces together. And now let's see if we've got some clarity and some understanding. This comes from the Center for Holy Land Studies by Wave Nully. He writes this. It's clear that the rabbinic world, or the teaching world, the religious teaching world, into which Jesus was speaking, was in the practice of referring to the scriptures, the Bible, and the temple, and their authoritative teachers as the lights of the world. Therefore, when Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world, he is appropriating this language to himself. What does that mean? It means this. He's declaring that he is, one, the embodiment of the word of God. He's not only the word, he's the embodiment of the word of God. Two, that he is the dwelling, the Shekinah, the glory. He's the dwelling, the presence of God. For the temple was the physical representation of God's dwelling presence among his people. We see that in John 1:14. And three, that he is the authoritative interpreter of scripture, a mediator of its meaning and relevance to God's people. See John 1:9. What does that mean if we were to put it together? Light of the world means Jesus is the word embodied. The word of God gives us an understanding of how to live, meaning and purpose, pain, suffering, life, death, everything comes in. The word of God gives us an embodiment. Jesus came embodying the word. He's not just the written word. He is the word. Remember, in the beginning was the logos, meaning word in action, word with power, word with life. Is the embodiment. So when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, he is the embodiment of the word. The temple. When he says, I'm the light of the world, he is the temple. He's the presence of God with us. What does that mean? Why did people go to the temple? They went to worship, but they also went for forgiveness of sins. You come to the temple for the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. The tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, if you want to call it, was the place where God would dwell when he brought them out into the desert. God would dwell there. His presence was there in the tabernacle. With the temple, God's presence was meant to be there in the Holy of Holies. Jesus now embodies the temple. He is the temple. He is the temple that we look at. He embodies it. And then the truth of Revelation. The truth, Jesus reveals the Bible to us. Jesus reveals the Word to us. He is the revelation. He reveals God to us. So this concept and understanding, I am the light of the world, is really hard to put it together unless we can see the light of the world coming in these forms. The embodiment of the Word, the presence of Him being here, and the revelation of truth and understanding. So light brings life. New beginnings, the Spirit of God hovers over the water. From chaos, we bring life comes, light comes, understanding comes. He separates light from darkness, this place where evil was coming and God was protecting with his light. Remember and celebrate the Festival of Booths. The Festival of Booths is happening and there's light to be shown. And the power and glory of the presence of God means Jesus is the light. Amen. Are you awake? Are you sure? He is the light. Last week, Helen said, he is the living water. This week I'm saying he is the light. He's not just light, he is the light. He's not just living water, he is the living water. And we need to get an understanding of what that means. It's transformative. When Jesus called out, I am the light, these huge lights were in around the temple and people were looking at him. What do you mean you are the light? All this is coming together. So what does that mean for you? I don't know who this guy is, but I just thought it'd be good, right? What does it mean for you? It's one thing to call Jesus the light. It's one thing to see how important it was to make that statement. But what does it mean for you? Because there's a challenge for each one of us here. Because in Matthew 5:14, Jesus turns it on us and says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Let your good deeds come out. Why do you do good deeds? Is this a merit system? You get more merit in heaven? No. This is because you want to, because you believe in the Lord. Because he's given you forgiveness, he's given you life. There should be a place where your good deeds just come naturally out of you. But why do they naturally come out of you? Why do they naturally come out of you? Who knows what this is? Yes? Okay. Does it work? Turn it on. Turn it on. What makes the light come from it? Battery. What does the battery have in it? Power. All right. Not to blind you too much, but there you go. All right. Notice the difference. Oh, we can have that. Has to have a power source, doesn't it? Has to have a power source. You and I, the good deeds that come from us, the decision to be good, the good in us, the way we want to do something to honor God is only because Holy Spirit is in us. God gives us a down payment, a wonderful down payment of his joy, and that is Holy Spirit for us. And Holy Spirit guides us. You know, when we sit in a place of conscience telling us what is right and wrong, and how does it work? God works through conscience, through our understanding. Well, we know when we do something wrong, don't we? We know when we do something wrong. We know when we're about to do something wrong as well. Even the dog used to know when something was wrong. Come home one time, you know, you'd come home from church and you walk around the back and the dog would look at you and go like this. Because the dog already knew that the dog had done something wrong. We didn't know what the dog had done yet, so we had to walk around looking and there's a big hole in the garden. The dog already knew. But for each one of us, Holy Spirit guides us in our conscience, in our understanding. So Holy Spirit asks us to be a light to make a difference, to make a difference in the darkness. Who's ever heard of a place called Slab City? Slab City? Helen has, because we went there. All right. Who's ever heard of a gentleman called Leonard Knight? Do you know that name at all? No? Okay. Leonard Knight, a man who dedicated 28 years of his life to building a testament to his belief in God is love. All right. Leonard Knight was a fellow in America who became a believer in Jesus and wanted to make a difference. He went to a place called Slab City in California, which was, even today, if you look at it, Slab City is what they classify one of the most lawless places in America. The police will go in there, but generally they let people decide their own lawless lifestyle, and you've got some very interesting characters there. And if you don't abide by the rules, they'll burn your caravan or your little house down. So there's a lawless place. So this guy, Leonard Knight, went into this Slab City and got hay bales and mixed mud and a little bit of clay and went to the dump and found bits and pieces laying around and then took old paint and painted something on this place in Slab City. Have you ever seen this before? You ever heard of this place? It's called Salvation Mountain. It's in California. This is Salvation Mountain. Slab City is just you look, go over the top, you just look over the back, you'll see this whole city where it's chaos. There's darkness. But in the center of this darkness, Leonard Knight has built this incredible mountain and fully glorifying the Lord through it. And people will travel to many places from far away. Can you see how big it is? Can any of you see Helen? Up here? I'll bring a close-up. Can you see her up there? Okay. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please come upon my body and into my heart. For God so loved the world. God is love. Here's a man who just took the rubbish that people were discarding, just took the basic things that were around and set up a mountain in the middle of Slab City, a place where it could be transformative. He didn't need money. He didn't need much. He just needed to carry that light and that light to make the difference. And now people will travel from across the world. People like us will travel across the world and specifically go there and see what's taking place. Now, Leonard Knight has passed away now, and there's a whole group that now look after it and want people to know the joy of Jesus in the darkest place. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to leave you with this thinking. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you about. This is times and dates of the end times, of the coming. For you know that very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In other words, Jesus was saying, don't spend your time looking at end times. Be more in place with faith. Verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. Paul's writing to us saying we are children of the light and we are children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. You and I, as believers in Jesus, we do not belong to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober, clear thinking, clear understanding. For those who are asleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. By this faith and love, we're protecting ourselves. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God doesn't want us to receive the wrath. He wants us to be in a place where we receive salvation. We have an understanding of a future hope because he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. We are to be encouragers. We are to carry the light. We are to make a difference. Jesus says we are children of the light. As believers in Jesus, we are children of that light, which means he brings clarity to our lives. And because the light we carry, we should be bringing clarity and light to other people's lives. It's so easy to get caught up in darkness. So easy to get caught in a dark place. But Jesus says we bring light to things. You know, evil lurks in the dark. Incredibly beautiful things are in the daylight. So when we walk in his footsteps, he's asking us to learn from him, to walk in his footsteps, to live for him, and to lead others, to help them understand in their dark place, light can come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, it's so easy to get caught in darkness. It's so easy to get caught in the wrong things of life. It's so easy for us to find a place where we feel like it's all too hard. Or there's darkness all around us. We might avoid a city like Slab City and say, well, that's where evil reigns. Or we could make a difference. We could make a difference in people's lives. We could make a difference by setting up something amazing that brings light and life and hope. We could make a difference, and we can make a difference through your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that those who are struggling, those who we meet, those who are in our world that are doing it really tough, pray, Lord, that as we carry your light, it can make a difference. Sometimes we're a bit worried about what other people think. Sometimes we're a bit concerned that we might be we might offend somebody. Reality is, if the light is from you, it's going to bring life to people. We pray, Lord, that we're not offensive, but we're ones that love and care for those around us. As we carry your light, Lord, May we do it honor as we carry your light in our life. May it bring illumination. May it bring a brightness. May it be a joy. May something that we carry, people will see. And they say, what do you have? And that is our opportunity to say, we have the Lord in our hearts and he brings joy to my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.